About the little church of Walton, folks.
Don't be difficult. I know how hard it is to find a new church. Well, what's your basic approach here, Reverend? Is it traditional gospel? Well, in a way, I'd like to describe it as a 12-step Christianity. Basically, I believe that we're all recovering sinners. My ministry is about overcoming denial. It's about commitment. It's about redemption. And all that's in the brochure that you have in your hand. Wait a minute. Sinners? Redemption? Doesn't all that imply guilt? Well, yes, I do rely on the occasional de-insensitive to keep the flock from straying away. Guilt's part of that. I don't know. There's so much negativity in the world as it is. That's why we're looking for a church that is supportive, a place where we can feel good about ourselves. I'm not sure this guilt thing works for us. On the other hand, you do offer racquetball. So do the Unitarians, honey. Let's continue to shop around. Now, as funny as that may sound, that's in your local newspaper. And today, we live in a wonderful country. What is it about America that makes people want to live here? And it can all be summed up in one little word. Freedom. We have freedom in this country. We are free to choose where we live, what we do for an occupation, where I will live, where I will pursue, who I'll marry, what I'll do with my life, what I'll do with my money, and all the things that we can do because we're American and because we have freedom. Life is endless. It is full of choices. Well, I'm here to tell you those choices didn't come from America. They came from God because we were created as free moral agents. Yet freedom has also led us to some great problems. The older generation is very vocal about the sorrows that the freedoms, the younger generation, that they have pursued and the ungodliness that it has caused. Violence, drugs, sexual freedom, our rights, and an open toleration to any and all views, whatever they might be. Cults have also presented a major problem in our society. Charles Manson, who claimed to be Jesus Christ himself, took our people off the streets and made something out of their lives, or so he tried to convince the jury. And then who can we forget Jim Jones in Jonestown, taking 914 lives with cyanide Kool-Aid, or if they didn't want to drink it, then they were taken and they were shot. And then David Koresh, in Waco, Texas, who claimed to be Jesus Christ, who led 23 people to a fiery death in the Waco, Texas firestorm. And the latest, Heaven's Gate, where 39 people took their lives waiting to be freed by the mothership, following the common Hail Bop, following their leader, the new Jesus, Marshall Herbert Applewhite, who also took his life in waiting for that mothership to take him to a better world. All searching for two things. Why are we here? Where are we going? And how do we get here? An article in Time magazine a few years ago is the reason I'm preaching this lesson this morning. The baby boomers decided to go back to church. After living out their life of freedoms and having all the freedoms that they could stand, they decided to go back to church in the early 80s. And when the baby boomers went back to church, the church will never be the same again. In the front of the Time magazine article, on the bottom of the article, it says, "A generation that had forgotten about God." You know, the Old Testament talks about a generation that forgot God. It talked about a generation that did not grow up with the values and were not taught the things that God wanted them taught, and they grew up with a lack of knowledge and understanding of what and who God is. Many revealing facts and statements as to what people are searching for in a church. And today I want to talk to you about the church search. That is the name of this Time magazine article. What are people looking for in the church? What are people's main interests? What are their main focus when they go and look for a place to worship with themselves and their family? Countless souls are searching for a church and for a religion that works for them. Yet what are they looking for? What are they looking at? Sadly, many are being deceived in that search. Is there anyone gaining? Oh, yeah. Satan. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, it says that we ought not to be ignorant of his devices, lest he gain an advantage over us. I want you to take your Bibles out and turn to Amos chapter 8. I want to read you a passage in verse number 11 and believe that we are living proof that these days we are living in. Although I know Amos was talking about a different day, these days are still here. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine on all the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it." Why? Because it's not available? Because it's not there? No. Because they are looking in the wrong place, and they are looking at the wrong thing. Men are doing today what Paul accused his brethren of doing in Romans chapter 10 in the first three verses. He said, "These brethren, I know that you have a zeal and a love for God, but that zeal and that love for God is diminished because although you have zeal and although you have love, you lack knowledge. And since you don't have knowledge, you go about to seek and establish your own righteousness." And that's exactly what people are doing today. They are establishing their own bounds, their own parameters, and their own distinction of what they want when they are looking for a church. And you know what God told us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 10 through 12? If man does not have a love for the truth, God will send him a strong delusion that he might believe a lie and be condemned. Not because God wants him condemned, not because God doesn't want him to repent, not because God doesn't want him to come to him, but because they do not love the truth. And brethren, what about this church search? What are men and women looking for today? And by the way, this does have an effect on us. I'm going to tell you some things at this point. You say, "Well, that doesn't happen here. That doesn't affect us." You think not? I'm going to show you it affects us more than you even know. To begin with, what they are doing is looking for a custom-made God. Let me read you directly from this article. Back in the early 1960s, when cars were big and hair was short and families prayed together and worshiped together, the Wycliffe said grace before meals and went to Mass every single morning. Emil and Kathleen sent their 9 children to local parochial schools in Pleasanton, California on Sunday mornings, and at St. Joseph's, the family took up 2 pews every Sunday morning. Then one by one, the children set off on their spiritual travels, and in the process perfectly charted the journey of their generation. Emil Jr., 45, and Edward, 32, dropped out of church completely and stayed out. John, 43, was married on a cliff overlooking Laguna Beach, divorced, and returned to the Catholic Church later. "Maybe the traditional ways of doing things aren't so bad," he later quoted. John, 41, also returned to the fold after marrying a Ukrainian Catholic. Mary, 40, married a lapsed Methodist and worships the God of creation in her own unobstructed fashion, she says. Rosie, 38, drifted into the Hindu influence of Self-Realization Fellowship. Chris, 34, picked up Unitarianism, which offers some of Christianity's morality with all of its dogmas and without its doctrine. Teresa, 35, spent 5 years exploring the higher powers, a 12-step self-help program. Anna called off her wedding when her non-practicing Jewish fiancé embraced orthodoxy, a crisis that sparked a whole new journey for her as a person. There was a time in America when a spiritual journey meant a long, stormy crossing of the soul, an exploration mapped by scriptures, led by clergy to the family church. Catholics, you were born. Catholics, you die. Methodist or Jew, whatever it might be. Of the generation born after World War II, 95% received religious upbringing. I want you to let that ring in your mind. 95% of people who born after World War II were taught some form of religion. They behaved like their parents before them. The churches and synagogues of their childhood would be thriving. Today, A quiet revolution is taking place that is changing not only religions, the religious habits of millions of Americans, but the way churches go about recruiting members to keep their doors open. The increasing number of the baby boomers who left the fold years ago are turning to religion again, but many are traveling from church to church, faith to faith, sampling creeds, shopping for a custom-made God. End of quote. Brethren, people are searching for a custom-made God. What are they going to find? Well, what they're going to find is that man cannot direct his own steps, according to Jeremiah 10, verse number 23. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 21, Paul made the statement that we can't seek God on our own terms because He will not accept us on those type of conditions. In Psalms chapter 25 and 4 and 5, David said that we need to allow the Lord to teach us, to guide us, and to instruct us. In Psalms 25, verses 8 through 10, the Lord's path is where there are mercy, understanding, and truth. In Proverbs 3, verse 5 through 7, we are warned not to lean on our own understanding because we will find ourselves in wanting. In Proverbs, the 4th chapter, verse 14 through 27, we need to give attention to God and His way and His word, for in it we will find the path of life. In Proverbs 8 through 17, the Bible tells us that we must love Him with all our heart and seek Him with all our being. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except to go through me. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 through 6, we have the platforms of unity, one God, one Father, one Spirit, one baptism, one body, and one God who's in us all and through us all. That's what the Bible says. But man wants a custom-made God. He wants a God that will fit him on his condition, on his terms, that will accept him for what he wants to give, no more and no less. They want a God that they can dictate to. They want a God that they can call the parameters, they can establish them, they can set them up, and God can take it or He can leave it. God has an answer. He'll leave it, thank you. You're not going to dictate to God. You know, you can map out any path and you can map out any criteria that you want to make. You can make it as easy and you can make it as simple as you can make it. And you think that you can improve it. And you think just because you love God and because you have faith and because you desire and you're a good person and you're basically a good person in all areas of life, that that's all that God cares about. And as long as you do that and you do it with sincerity and you do it with honesty, then everything's okay. And all roads lead to the same place. Brethren, it's the devil's lie. God is not to be customized. God is not something that you can mold into what you want Him to be. You know what we've forgotten, brethren? We've forgotten a very important lesson from Jeremiah in Jeremiah the 18th chapter, where He gave an illustration of the potter and the clay. We forget who's who in this relationship. It is God that is the potter. We are the clay. He forms us to what He wants us to be. He forms us to what He wants us to do. It is not the clay that's going to tell the potter what he's going to do and how is he going to do it, and that God's just going to have to accept it. Brethren, it does not work. But you know what? If you custom make God, you've got to do one other thing. What you've got to do is you've got to custom make the church. You've got to make the church fit the God that you want to serve. And that's exactly what they've done. So how's your new church started here, Rev? Aerobics. Aerobics? I needed something to attract folks from the community. The focus group suggested an aerobics class. It worked, and I added yoga, bingo, and a few 12-step programs, and then we opened soup kitchens, which led to cooking lessons. Before I knew it, I had my own denomination. Wow. So that's how religion spreads. That's exactly how it spreads. Now, in the article of the Church Search, on page 46, on Thanksgiving of 1991, Patricia Newland, a Lamps Lutheran, met a young co-worker, born-again Christian, on a business trip in Paris. They walked along the shadows of Notre Dame and discuss the ideal that we all get carried around with us, a God-shaped vacuum, and try increasingly to fill it with other things. The notion just struck me in an incredibly responsive chord in me, remembers Newland. She realized that she had created an idol out of work, had sacrificed my time and my effort to do it, had stopped working. She was baptized in January 1992 and began attending the Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City and working in a homeless shelter. 4 years ago, Redeemer was a 15-member Bible study group on the Manhattan's upper left side. I said, "Let's not build a church for us," said Pastor Timothy Keller. "Let's build a church for your friends who don't want to go to church." And today it has a membership of 1,200 members, and half of whom have never been affiliated with any type of a church. You build them, they'll come. In this same article, analysts say that mainliners are suffering because they failed to transmit a compelling Christian message to their own children or to anybody else. One thing about Episcopalians, Methodists, and Catholics, says Margaret Plowman, professor of sociology at the University of Akron, is that people in leadership positions are out of touch with the people in the pew. Now, let me put this in words you understand. I don't understand your needs. The people that occupy this pulpit, they don't understand what you really need. And what's her recommendation? Well, she goes on to say, the evangelical churches have made a real attempt to reach out to the younger people. Through strict doctrinal religion might seem to drive away the tolerant-minded boomers, liberalism fares even worse. When the faith replaces a firm claim to truth with a spongy, homemade folk religion, younger members seem to take it as an invitation to look somewhere else. The thriving evangelical churches, in contrast, have successfully struck a balance between compromise and capitulation. They recognize that the boomers want choices, but, Ruth argues, they also are setting some boundaries morally and religiously. What is she saying? You've got to broaden your horizon. You've got to focus and you've got to lift up the restraints. You've got to give people more choices. You've got to let them expand their mind, and you've got to allow them to do so. By ancient traditions, churches designed to celebrate the glories of God, the majesty of His vault, and the delicacies of His windows reflecting His exalted nature. That's how it used to be. What is it now? Now, however, we must do many other things as well. People are in the seeking mode. They are looking for places to get their needs met. According to Pastor Joe S. Ratcliffe, whose mainly black Brentwood Baptist Church in Houston has swelled from 500 to 10,000 members in just 13 years. Why can't a church be seeker-friendly? Brentwood provides traditional Sunday school and prayer cells, whatever that is, but also singles ministry. More than half the adult members are unmarried or divorced, prison ministries, aid ministries, food pantries, golf clubs, numerous after-school programs for youth, including tutoring at some places. Well, ministers themselves talk of being customer-oriented. That's a new term. I'll become a customer-oriented preacher. What does that mean? That means I need to attend seminars to become church growth potential. Jeans are as welcome as suits and ties. Theater seats replace pews. Instead of using hymn books, congregations sing lively choruses and words projected on a screen. Worship may include skits, auditions, and audience participation, even clapping and standing ovation. Well, some successful, a lot of baby boomers can relate to us, even though our own recovery, we're not on a pedestal. If a spiritual search is going on, it is for the inner child. In a room remarkably empty of religious paraphernalia, on a riser behind the pulpit, an enormous teddy bear sits on the background. The 20-something observed Manton are searching achievers. Working hard, I've got a condo, rollerblades, but something is missing. They've got prosperity, but not peace of mind. The person in his 40s and 50s, it's the life experience, busted relationships. They're alcoholics, married to alcoholics, bumped around, lost jobs, and they need to find a safe harbor. We offer it here at the community church. How about it? about if I put a teddy bear up here with me? Put him up here in this pew. That'd be kind of catchy, wouldn't it? How about if I get, some of you seen those little animals that I have in my office? What about I put them up here on the pew and I press them once in a while to add some entertainment and to liven things up a bit? Think I'm just dreaming? I don't know how many of you have ever been into any of the so-called churches of our day. Why are they growing? Does it worry you? Does it worry you that the churches around us are growing? They're booming. They're having to build buildings because they've got so many people. I know why they've got so many people. I know why they're booming. I know why they're growing. They're giving men what they want. They want to be entertained. They want to be made feel good. They want us to do things that makes us appealing to man. Instead of the message, it is what they want instead of what God wants. Brethren, you can bring them in. You can bring them in if that's what you offer them. You want Norwood to double in a year? Let's start a youth ministry. In a year, we'll double our growth. You want to even triple it? Let's start a singles ministry where we advocate singles and bring people in to meet other single people. We could triple our size. We'll have to build a new building. Problem is, what are you attracting to? What's bringing them in? Is it the message of the cross? Or is it the message that they want to hear? It goes on to say in this article, Vicki and Bill Sledge met through a singles group sponsored by a Baptist church where they eventually married. But in January 1990, not long after the birth of their second child, the Sledges decided after much heart-wrenching soul-searching that it was time to move on. After a long search, the couple landed at the Custard Road United Methodist Church in Plano, Texas, which has grown 50% since 1990. Unlike some of our generation, we could not imagine abandoning church altogether. We just needed something that spoke to us in a different way, says Vicki. The church has adult and youth choirs, classes, and everything from Bible study to parenting. Preaching is conversational, says the associate minister, Pete Robertson. Sermons that last no more than 15 minutes, the days of 20 and 30 and 40 minute sermons are history. Some of my brethren would like that. Now, brethren, what are we preaching to? What is the world preaching to? They're preaching to the choir. They're preaching what men want to hear. They're tickling their ears. They're listening to things that they want to hear. They're being told that it doesn't make any difference if you don't have enough time in your life. If you don't have enough time in life for God, God can accommodate you. We can make it convenient for you. You just have to give a little bit. You don't have to give, you know, you don't have to go three times a week. You don't have to be really committed. You just got to give a little. You just got to fit us in somehow. And God will be pleased with that. And that's the message that is being preached and being tolerated. Now, I want you to look at Psalms 127. You know, these type of lessons are difficult for me because one thing's missing. Scripture. I don't have any scripture for these innovations because there isn't any. Well, look at Psalms 127 and verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who built it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Brethren, you can build them. You can fill them. You can put anything you want into them. But that doesn't mean God is giving His stamp of approval. I know, and let me tell you, I know that there are churches and that there are religions that are just growing leaps and bounds, and I'm aware of it. I see it all the time. I get things in my mail all the time. Wanting me to join this walk. Want me to join this prayer breakfast. Want me to join this fellowship. Want me to join this evangelical ministry. One thing after another, wanting me to get involved in the community and us just be one among the hundreds of churches that's in our area. But brethren, what's happening? What is happening is that we are selling out. People seem to be more concerned with the fact that the so-called baby boomers feel free, feel the compulsion really, to question that we shop around and don't have brand loyalty, says the senior pastor Joe Brown at the Hickory Grove Baptist Church in North Carolina. Well, I don't find in the Bible where Jesus condemned people for asking too many questions. I do find where Jesus condemned people for thinking they had all the answers. Isn't that twisting the scripture a little? Yeah, they ask questions. But they had their traditions. That's what Jesus condemned. He condemned their traditions. He didn't condemn them asking questions, and neither do we. How many times you've heard me or another preacher stand in this pulpit, if you got any questions about what we do, how we do it, and what we say and what we teach, if you don't think it's in accordance with God's Word, ask it. Examine it. But you know what the churches today do? Don't ask. Don't worry. We'll change it. Tell us what you don't like and we'll change it. Tell me what you don't like that I say and I'll change it. Now, brethren, we could do that. And we could grow numerically. But the question is, have we really helped man? And really, the bigger question is, have we helped ourselves? And are we pleasing God? That's the question we've got to ask. Many of those who have rediscovered church going may ultimately be shortchanged, however, if the focus of their faith seems to shift from glorification of God. Listen, this is the truest statement in the whole article. Listen to this last sentence. However, if the focus of their faith seems to shift from glorification of God to the glorification of man, that is exactly what I'm talking about. We have forgot the focus. We are here to serve God, not to serve ourselves. We are here to please God, not to please me, not to please you. We come to worship God because He is only deserved of worship. You and I are not. And what the baby boomers have missed, and what many people in the religious world have missed, is the focus of religion is not upon the person. It needs to be upon God, because it's Him we are to worship, and it's Him we are to respect and pay homage to. Where in the world did we ever get the great thunderstorm in our mind that worship was built to make us the focal point instead of God? Just before I came over here this morning, I turned on the TV, and there's Robert Schuller in his great cathedral of glass in California. They were bragging it was their 1,564th consecutive telecast. And you know, when I looked, they had an organ. I've never seen an organ like this one that got in the Cathedral of Power. It's the biggest thing I've ever seen. They have a running stream in the middle of the building. It's like about as wide as our hall is right here, in the hall, the pews here. They got a stream that runs, and they got fountains that go all over. And they've got balconies filled with thousands of people. You know what his message was about today? How you can get happy with God. How you can be happy. No matter what you're doing, you can be happy about it. No matter what you're doing, God will be happy with you. As long as you love Him, as long as you care about Him, as long as you're merciful, God's pleased. You know one thing He didn't do? You know how many verses He quoted in the 15 minutes I watched? None. None. You know why? Because there's no Bible for what He's selling. It's feel-good religion. And feel-good religion sells. Feel-good religion fills buildings. Feel-good religion makes people feel good about themselves. And feel-good religion will get people to think that God is pleased. But research indicates that people not presently active in church frequently regard such traditional services as boring and or irrelevant, and because of that, they stay away in droves. And so, Mr. Arndt, he has a four-step program how you can attract more people. To reach new kinds of people, provide more options. So when I preach on a subject, what I should do is I should say, well, you can take A, B, C, or D. Any one that you want will be okay. Just take any of the above options, and that would make the gospel more appealing. I agree, it would. Next, he says, churches that provide only one service, one style, one day a week, one time a day, are saying, fit our schedule or don't come to church. You hear what they're saying? You got to accommodate me. You got to do what I want. You got to fit my life. You got to fit what I want to give. He goes on to say, allow for change while retaining the familiar. What he goes on to say is, make changes subtly. Just do it a little bit. Don't do it all at once. Ease into it. Ease into it. Then he says, make the gospel relevant to people you are trying to reach. How do I make it relevant? If you're dying in sin and lost, how much relevant can I make it? He said, you got to change the way that you market things. Many of you are on computers, and one of the things that you can do is you can't believe how many religious sites there are on the internet. I don't know how many of you have heard of the Willow Creek Church of Christ. It's in outside of Illinois. A few years ago, they determined that they were going to build a community church. And what they did was they sent a questionnaire to every member of that community. Every member got a questionnaire. And the questionnaire was basically, we want you to tell us what you want in a church. We want you to tell us what you're looking for in a church. They got all 15,000 questionnaires back. And you know what they did? They built a church. And they built it according to what the questionnaires told them. What kind of church does Willow Creek have? You name it, they got it. They have 10 different types of services. You like a little feeling, you like that spiritual, you like that movement, that charismatic stuff, you like that? Well, you can meet at 11:15 in room A and you can get that. You like the more traditional, you like the more everything is kind of in ritual order, you like that? Well, that's over in room B at 11:30. Or maybe you like instrumental music. Well, we have a 5-piece band, or we have choirs, or we have that. Just look and see which room they're in. Maybe you like the more traditional gospel. Maybe you like the a cappella song. Well, we got that too. You go over here to the room 16, and we meet at 12 o'clock. And on we go. They got single ministry. They got divorce ministry. They got AIDS ministry. They got married ministry. They have Kaiwondo classes. They have cooking classes. They have alcohol and drug rehabilitation. They have youth ministers. They have youth recreation. You know what the attendance is at Willow Creek? 15,000. 15,000 is growing 1,000 people a month. And you know what? They had to build and they had to buy 155 acres of property to be able to do all this. Oh, they're growing. And you know what everybody's doing? Everybody's sending their senior pastors to Willow Creek to see what they're doing and how they did it so they can implement it where they live. Maybe you ought to send me there. I don't think the elders are going to send me there, but that way we could grow. Now, brethren, I know what you're sitting there thinking. You say, well, none of our brethren have gone out that far. You think not? You don't think this affects us? You don't think it has any ramifications to us, does it? Well, I got a bulletin here. This bulletin is from the Church of Christ that meets in Nashville, Tennessee. And they have a weekly contribution of $36,000. $36,000. They have an attendance of 1,249. If you look in the middle of the bulletin, they have spring retreat. They're having a teacher dinner, child care dinner. They're having a youth night on Sunday, April the 18th. They have a bridal tea. They have a yard bake sale. They have a kindergarten preschool. They have a spring retreat. They've got a jail ministry, and they also have a graduation dinner in recognition to the high school graduates. You know what? There's not one thing inside of this. It's a scripture. There's not a one. There's not one scripture. And I get this every month. And I have to count the number of scriptures that I've gotten in a year on two hands. Don't tell me that this doesn't affect us. But then I got Bearing Today. This is from, and some of you probably know about this church. It's in Houston, Texas. It's called the Bearing Church of Christ. And they've got a special offering for capital expenses. And we're getting ready to replace the carpet and redo the pews. Why'd you talk to the elders about having a special offering for this capital expense of getting ready to redo this stuff? That's what they're doing at Bearing. And if you open the inside of there, they have a calendar. They have a calendar of the coming events. Let me read you what's going on. Music camp. A Nick at Night musical at 6 o'clock Sunday evening. Summer youth series. Children's ministerial camp. Fellowship dinners. Summer youth services. On I could go. And then, last but not least, I get this monthly magazine. It's called Wineskin. It's written by Reuben Shelley, who's a preacher in Nashville, Tennessee. Brother Shelley, he's really expanded his horizon. In this issue, he talks about going during last Easter. He preached the Easter service at the Methodist Church. And then to be reciprocal, he let the youth minister of the Episcopalian Church preach the evening service at the church that he labors in Nashville, Tennessee. He does a thing every year called the Jubilee. And last year, Jeff Walling was one of the ministers of the Church of Christ. For his little speech, he brought up all the little kids on the stage. And he did a little skit. And then everybody in the audience clapped. And they had to bring the kids out to do a curtain call. And that was his Sunday morning presentation. And you don't think this is affecting us? You say, well, it didn't happen here. Not yet. Not yet. Brethren, let me tell you something. People are tiring of what we call traditional gospel preaching. They are tiring of traditional gospel worship. And they are tiring of doing things in the old way. Not long ago, I had a discussion with a member of the church in this area who told me that what we need is we need to just get rid of the traditions that we have. We need to just get rid of them, shuck them out, and start over again. What's one of the traditions he thinks we ought to get rid of? Sunday night service. Get rid of that. You don't need that. Meet in your home. You know what? I know three churches that took that route. You know what those three churches are today? They're non-existent. See, they were going to meet in their homes, and then they were going to meet in their homes instead of meeting for Sunday night. They did that for a couple months. And then what they did is they just got weak, and they just vanished away. Another gospel preacher who, if I told you who he was, you would know him. He doesn't give an invitation at the end of his lesson. He said, that's traditional. Really. It's traditional to offer somebody the saving gospel of Christ in order that they might have their sins removed and to make their life right with God. That's a tradition. You know what? All tradition is not bad if it's tradition that's found in here. My worry is also seen in places that you and I know about. Florida College. Some of you have your children going there. Doors are opening, folks. Things are happening that frighten me to death. Because there are accommodations being made in order to weaken the message, to make it more appealing, and to make it easier to swallow. And brethren, times are changing. And what you and I need to do, we need to understand that the only thing that'll work, and the only thing that can draw men to a church is the cross of Jesus Christ. And His sacrifice, His blood, and His message. And if that won't draw them, they can't be drawn. You know what an old preacher told me in a discussion I had some years ago? We were talking about these type of things, fellowship halls, talking about the social gospel. And he said, Keith, you know what my brethren are missing? If it took donuts and coffee to get them in, it's going to take hamburgers and hot dogs to keep them. You know what? He's right. Because if you get into this appealing to man, what you're going to have to do, folks, is you're going to have to be able to do it better than the guy down the street, or they're going down the street and they're going to leave you. And so what we do is we get into competition. What are people looking for in a church? Looking for something that suits them. What people are looking for in a church is accommodation. What they're looking for is something that makes them feel good. Something that fits their lifestyle. Something that will allow them to live their life the way that they choose, the way that they desire, and religion doesn't get in the way. And religion does not obligate them to do very much. Maybe give a check. Maybe give a little money. Maybe show up once a week. But that's all. That's what they want. And that's what you're getting. Now, why don't people go to the Bible? Why is it the last place that people look is a place where the answer is? If you want to know what to find in a church, I got a recommendation for you. Go to the book. What does the book say about the church? What does the book say about what we should do? Congregations who only use the Word of God to draw men will keep men by the only means that God has given to keep men. You know how we keep people? Is by preaching the truth. Paul said that it was the power of God to salvation. James said it was able to save the soul. Churches will not accept the teaching of man that will stand for the truth. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. Let me tell you something, brethren. People who are looking for a custom-made God and seeking for a custom-made church are making themselves custom-made Christians. And those Christians don't have an inheritance because they are not in the family of God. Make no mistake about it, what we are up against. Things which we once believed would never be problems in the Lord's church are now taking hold, and more on the way. Not long ago, one of you asked me this question. Keith, how do we compete? Simple. We don't. We're not in a competition. We are in the business of elevating the cross of Christ, the message of the gospel, and the ways of God. That's all we're about. No more and no less. That's all I have to offer. If you're here and you're visiting with us here, this is all we have to offer. Simple gospel of Christ. No gimmicks. No entertainment. No trying to fool you, hoodwink you. Not trying to be deceptive. Not trying to please what you want to do. All we have is a simple message of the gospel. No, it's not popular. It is not as attractive as the innovations of man, or it's not open to mind to embrace many different views. Yet there is one thing. There is one thing that makes the Lord's church different. There's one thing that makes it very attractive. And this is it. It is God approved. I'll take that any day over what men have to offer. If you're here and you're not a Christian, I don't have a new plan. I don't have a new way for you to do it. You've got to do exactly what they did in Acts 2. They heard the word of God. They believed it. They repented. They confessed. And they were baptized for the remission of sin. We can read the book of Acts and we see that over and over and over again. I can quote you the scripture. You've heard it many times. But that's what the Bible says. That's what you must do to be born again. That's what you must do in order to gain interest into the family of God. I can't change it. I can't dilute it. I can't amend it. And I can't make it any easier for you. And I can't make it more accommodating. But you know, I got friends say, hey, if you just preach grace, if you just make it grace and you don't put anything upon man, hey, you'll get a lot more people to obey. Yeah, I might. But the only one old problem with that is God's not pleased because it takes more than grace. If you're here and you're a child of God and you're not living right, you know, in most religions in the world, you could go and set this morning, you wouldn't have a problem in the world. Just because you're not living right, it's no big deal. But you know what? If you're a true child of God, you know it is a big deal. And you know if you die in that condition, you know you'll be lost. And despite, this morning I got an email when I was over here preparing for my lesson. I got an email with a man who took issue with our webpage. He says, hey, what's if you don't believe that you can ever be lost? I gave him some passages. I'll wait for his answer. I believe that because that's what the Bible teaches. You know, brethren, if we can't be lost after we're saved, why the epistles? Why the warning? Why the admonition of the conduct that we should have if we can't be lost? What difference would it make? Why not cut the Bible off after Acts if we don't, it doesn't matter how we live? I'm here to tell you, don't.